Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning that we would just come to know you, that we would come closer to your heart, closer to who it is that you are and who it is that you want us to be. And so, Father, as we enter into your word, would you continue to reveal yourself to us? Would you again just continue to draw us closer to you and continue to allow us to grow into a closer relationship with your Son, where we can continue to develop ourselves and devote ourselves to the worship of the Almighty God. So again, as we dive into your word, would you just let your Holy Spirit rest upon me and just allow me to be a good steward of it, to preach from it and not from my own heart, but ultimately, again, just from yours. And again, would you open up our hearts as we hear it? Would you allow us just to, again, just learn from it and to apply it and just to continue to fall deeper in love with you and your word and your scripture and your instruction to us, God. So again, we just pray these things over everyone here and just continue to look for ways that we can glorify you. We do these and say these all in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Oh, so it has been an interesting week. I don't know how many of you guys were affected by the water pipe burstage and the boil notice. I know some of you guys are a little bit further out in like Sugar Land and Rosenberg and Pearland and other places like that, but that was not fun of trying to figure out, like, how do I wash dishes when I have to boil my water first? And then do I clean the pot that I just boiled the water in with the dirty water that I'm not supposed to? I don't know. You know, it just became quite a bit of an issue. And so just trying to deal with that and trying to figure out and wait, like, how long is it going to be until the water becomes clean again? And how do we manage until those times go through and everything? And so it's kind of fit into what we're going into here today, because our country and our world tends to be divided on lots of many different topics. But one thing that universally we all tend to agree on is that we don't like to wait, right? We don't like waiting for things, whether it's waiting for clean water, like we have the situation here, or waiting for many other things. But take, for instance, when you go to a theme park, nobody sits there and says, man, the best part about that theme park was the lines. Like, I really waited, and it was just the most awesome thing. Right? You don't hear that coming out from people. If you've gone to the rodeo, again, it's the same thing. The line for the Ferris wheel was great. Like, the Ferris wheel was, yeah, it was okay, but the line to the Ferris wheel, that's where the fun stuff was at, right? And the same idea, when you go out to eat, you don't talk about Instagramming how great the line and the wait was for my table. You Instagram the food that you ate, the people that you were there with. You don't talk about the line going there. Or again, if you're driving home, you don't brag to your friends about how great the traffic is, right? You're not excited that you got to spend 45 minutes in traffic, which should only take you 10, because you really enjoyed seeing the red lights flash in front of you. Or even like the last one here that I have is talking of doctors and dentists and all those areas. You don't brag about how good your dentist, doctor's waiting area is. You talk about how good their service was or other things like that. You talk and brag about the waiting times. And this applies in vice versa too. You don't want others to be waiting on you, right? If you're in a meeting, you don't want people waiting for you to start the meeting, right? It's not a good look. At the same idea, if you're going on a date, you don't want your date to be waiting on you. If you're going on a first date in particular, that's like the worst thing you can do, is show up late. It just puts a bad taste. It's a bad first impression, right? Going through interviews, again, you don't want to show up to an interview and the person is waiting for you so that they can start. All these things of waiting is just the worst thing we can possibly think of. And yet, as we dive into our passage here, we're going to see that God tells us that the thing we need to do is wait. It's more important that we wait on God's time, on God's plan, than it is for us to act on our own. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your phones, if you would turn in Joshua, we're going to be in chapter 5. And we're going to be continuing in our series here of looking at this journey of faith that Joshua and the Israelites undertake. And we see and we witness the faith that God shows to them and how we can see that that same faith really applies to us as well. And so while you guys are getting there, let me make sure we're all on the same page. Let me kind of recap where we've been in these last few weeks coming up into chapter 5 here. And so in chapter 1, we saw how God established Joshua. He told the people that Joshua is going to be my new leader, that Moses has passed away and Joshua is in command. And he tells Joshua that the most important thing that you need to do is that you need to be strong and courageous. And what that means for you is that you stay in my word, that you continue to read the scriptures that I have given to you. And then in chapter 2, we see the story of how Joshua sends the spies into the land. And we see that they meet Rahab the prostitute. And we hear the story of how Rahab, even in her past, even in her reputation and everything that was about her, that God still uses her for his story, that he uses messed up people like that, like you, like me. He uses messed up people to do amazing things. And then in chapter 3, we see how God brought the Israelites through the Jordan River. We saw how God's presence never left them. And it was when they took that step of faith, listening to God's command, when their feet touched the water, that the water moved back. When they listened to God's command and were faithful to who God was, God continues to show his presence to them. And then finally, in chapter 4, last time we were here, we saw that we need reminders of God's faithfulness, that they built memorials, that when their children would see it, they would ask, "Father, what is this?" And they would tell their children that this was when God was faithful to us, and that we need those same reminders in our lives today. And so again, as we dive into chapter 5 here, we'll see how even though our first instinct would be to act, our first instinct would be to go right now, we see in God's great timing that sometimes he tells us to wait, and it is 100% worth the wait. So let me go and read through the passage here. We're going to be in the first 12 verses, and then I'll dive into some points that I want to get into here. So again, this is Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. "As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel, until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there were no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gilboreth Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who had come out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grains. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So again, what we have played out for us here in verse 1 is that you have this phrasing of the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites. And what this is basically saying is everyone who was passed the Jordan, the entire land, had heard of what had happened. They had heard that the Israelites had crossed over Jordan. And it tells us that their hearts were melted and that they had no spirit left with them. Again, this affirms kind of what we heard even back in chapter 2 when the spies went into Jericho and they talked to Rahab. And she said that our hearts are melted like wax, that we have no fight left within us. And this is important for us to know, because if you look at it from a military standpoint, if you have an army that's advancing and you find out that the other army, the team that you're fighting against, has no morale, has no spirit within them, you want to press the attack. You want to move forward and quickly try to win as easily and as quickly as possible. Think of it like this. If you were in basketball and you catch a fast break, Your goal there isn't to stop, right? In these arrows, and you see this diagram, you don't see them drawing arrows to stop. You see them all pressing towards the goal. They're all trying to run as quickly as possible and take advantage of the momentum that they have. In that same idea, staying with basketball, if you have an opportunity where you're playing and you score a bucket and you're like, great, you know, I feel really good about that. And then the next turnaround, your team gets a steal and you put it back in. Your team starts to feel that momentum building. And then the other team misses and you catch the rebound and you score again. You guys start to feel like you're on fire. And then what happens is that the other team takes that timeout. They want to stop the momentum. They want to stop you from scoring again, and they need to encourage themselves because they're in this little dump. And this is exactly what's happening here in the Israelites with Jericho, with the kingdoms of the Canaanites and the Amorites. The Israelites have crossed over the Red Sea. They've gone through and defeated kingdoms on the other side. They have battled their way over and over and over. They have crossed through the desert. They have win after win after win. They have all this momentum going for them. And when they come across the Jordan River, the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites think, great, we're getting a timeout right now. Because the Jordan River is flooding. The Jordan River is not crossable. So we are getting a moment to relax and to build a morale and try to do something to push back against this army that we know is coming. But instead, they hear that God crosses the Jordan River for the Israelites. They don't get a timeout. They are up against the wall and they have nothing left to do. And what we hear in verse 2 is that God tells Joshua, stop. You need to wait. I'm taking the timeout right now. And what you need to do is that you need to circumcise the sons of Israel. And this is just such a crazy idea to think about. It's such a crazy thing to do in this moment where they have all this momentum, in this moment where they should be pressing forward by our standards. God tells them, time out. Take a break. Hold on a second. Because what's more important than all of those things is what I want you to do right now. Take this idea, for example. Late last year, one of our light switches in our place, in Brittany and I's place, went out. It wasn't working. And so I had to replace it. So I went to Home Depot. I bought the parts. I got everything ready. I had all the tools that I needed to. But what's more important than actually replacing the thing at that moment was making sure that I killed the breaker, right? Because before you touch live wires, you should make sure that there's no electricity going to it. What mattered more than me having the tools, having the know-how of how to do this, of having everything ready, was making sure that the environment that I was in was safe. And that's what's happening with the Israelites, and that's what's happening here now. The Israelites have all the tools. They have their people. They have everything ready to go. But what's more important is that their hearts and that their spirits are placed with God, that they are safe with God before they move forward. And so what we have here is everything placed before us, everything ready to go. And God says, take a time out. It's time for Joshua to circumcise the sons of Israel. And you may be asking yourself a question, like, why circumcision? Like, why would God ask the Israelites to circumcise every male? And why would he do it right here, right now? And why would he do it at this time, right? He could have done this before they crossed the Jordan. He could have done this anytime in the wilderness and so forth. Like, what made this timing and what made circumcision the right thing to do right now? Circumcision, in this case, just to give you some background, was a sign of the covenant. God had made a covenant with Abraham here in Genesis. And he says that he would make him the father of many descendants, and that those descendants would inherit the promised land that the Israelites are approaching right now. So Abraham and all of his people have the sign to show that they are part of the covenant that God has made with them, and that sign was circumcision. And since then, ever since God made that covenant with them, every male baby after the eighth day was circumcised. So God telling Joshua to circumcise all the men here again, because of their years of wandering, in this time that they have not been with God, they had not been circumcised. They had not known who God was and not made that covenant with him. So Joshua is telling them to reconnect and recommit every male in Israel to God and to affirm the covenant that he made with Abraham. But why circumcision specifically, right? Why was it this sign? Because you look at it, when God flooded the world, he made a covenant with Noah. And his sign for Noah was a rainbow. Right? So like, why the sudden change? Why this drastic change into circumcision? Like, why couldn't he have made a tattoo or given them a bracelet or something else? Why was it circumcision? I think there are three main reasons why God chooses circumcision specifically for his covenant with Abraham. The first one here is that circumcision is permanent. Right? If you are circumcised, there's no going back on that. There's no control Z. You can't undo that in life. Right? It's not growing back. It's not coming back. It is a permanent sign of you committing yourself and you being in the covenant of God. The second reason I think he had them circumcised was that it showed submission. In the Old Testament times, having a child was a sign of blessing, is what they felt it was. That when you bore a son, when you bore children, it was a sign that God's favor was upon you. And so to offer yourself to be circumcised was to offer up your only way of procreation and showing that your faith in God was greater than yourself, was greater than anything that you had. So it showed submission to who it was that God was. And the last thing that I think the reason that he did this was because it was personal. If you've been feeling uncomfortable with how many times that I've said circumcision, I think it shows how personal that something like this is. It's something that's private. It's something that you don't show off. It's something that you don't talk about. It's something that shows a direct connection between you and God. And again, it is a permanent, personal submission reminder whenever you step into the bathroom, you step into the bedroom, of who it is that you have devoted your life to. So I think these three reasons were why he chose circumcision specifically. And the last thing that I want to look at here this morning is why. Why did God choose this time specifically for the Israelites to be circumcised? If you look at the very end here in verse 10, we see that after they had been circumcised, they did the Passover. And for us, this may not mean a whole lot because we didn't do and honor the Old Testament scriptures the same way that the Jewish people do. But in order for you to take the Passover feast, you had to be circumcised. If you were not circumcised, you could not take the Passover feast. And so for these Israelites, all of these men here and their families, even at that point, none of them had taken the Passover feast, not in 5 years, not in 10 years, 20, 30, but almost 40 years. They had not taken the Passover feast. What we do every Sunday, on the first Sunday of the month, rather, what we're about to do here in a few minutes, these people had not done in over 40 years. And this was a significant ceremony for the Israelites. This was done in remembrance of how God delivered the Israelites out of the oppression from the Pharaoh and Egypt, and how God saved all of his people. It was this ceremony that celebrated the beginning of the journey into the promised land. And I think that's why God circumcised the Israelites right now. You guys have been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and I've brought you home to the promised land that I promised and made covenant to with Abraham. And I have protected you and delivered you out from the Egyptians. And in that promise, I want you to remember that I've delivered you from the Egyptians, and I will deliver you and I will protect you from the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and anybody else who is on this other side of the Jordan that would stand against you. And you circumcising yourselves and taking part in the Passover feast, it is a reminder of who I've delivered you from and who I will now deliver you to and who I will protect you from and who I will conquer through you. So God had these Israelites hold fast to the covenant that he had made with Abraham and the covenant that he made with Moses to partake in this Passover feast and be reminded and encouraged of what God has done. And so after the Passover, the Israelites, it says, they ate food of the promised land. And once they ate that food, it says that the manna stopped. Again, if you remember in the wilderness when they were walking around, they had no food. And they asked Moses, what it is that we eat? Why have you brought us out from Egypt for us to starve here in the desert? And God responds, and he gives them food from heaven. And for these last 40 years, they have been eating this food from heaven. And now that they arrive in the promised land, when they eat the fruit, when they eat the produce of the promised land, the manna stops. Because the point of the manna was for them to be fed in the desert. But now that they have left the desert, now that they have come to the land that God has promised to them, there is no need for the manna. The food that is there for them is the food that God has promised to them from the very beginning. I think God is moving these Israelites from faith that I can see, because I can see the manna. And this is a clear sign that God is giving me this food. It's moving from faith that I can see to faith that I believe in because I cannot see it. That knowing that I am picking the food and knowing that God has brought me here is no longer God's direct sign, but knowing that we have faith in who God is in delivering us day out, day in. And I think that's the faith that we have today, that you and I have this faith, not by what we see, but by what we know. And it's the faith that you hear even at the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus is talking to Thomas. And Thomas says, I would not believe that Jesus would be resurrected until I can see him and I can put my hands in the holes that were made when he was crucified. And when Jesus shows up to Thomas, he shows him these signs. He shows him his hands and he tells him, blessed are you for you believe, but more blessed are those who have not seen me and they still believe. That is who we are. We have been blessed because we have faith. Not because of what we have seen, but because of what we know in the faith of who Christ is and what he has done for us and what he continues to do today. We know that he came to this world, that he created a new covenant with us, one that is better and more fulfilled in everything that we have to offer, that Jesus sets us free and he gives us this gift of salvation, and that all you have to do to receive this gift is simply believe in him, is to put your faith in Christ. And once you do that, you enjoy this eternal, personal, life-giving, and grace-filled relationship with the creator of the universe. And perhaps the craziest thing of all, of everything that I've said so far, is that this relationship that you can start by simply believing in Jesus is what God wants more than you do. He wants this relationship with you. And so the question begs here at the end is, what are you waiting for? If waiting is something that universally we all hate, what are you waiting for? What stops you from entering into a relationship with the creator of the entire universe that he wants with you, that he wants to spend with you every second of every day, and really for all eternity, that he wants this relationship with you? And so as we enter here into a few minutes into the communion and taking of the Lord's Supper. Again, we'll take time to honor this new covenant that we have with Christ. And we'll take time to see what it means to be a believer in Christ and to be reminded of his sacrifice, of how his body was broken and how his blood was spilled. And again, as we conclude here, just continue to ask the question, what makes you wait? What makes you hesitate to start that relationship with Christ? Or what makes you pause or hesitate to take that relationship any further? Because I guarantee you, anything that makes you wait isn't worth it. That God is the only thing worth waiting on, and it's waiting on his time and his presence and his power that is worth it. And anything that you can come up with pales in comparison. So I implore you this morning, just accept, continue to look forward, and continue to ask questions. Because every question you ask, the answer will always come up with Jesus, that he is reaching out for you and that he wants this relationship as much as you do. And in fact, again, more than you could ever imagine. He wants to love you and he wants you to love him. So would you seek out that relationship? And if you have questions, if you have things that you're wondering, I'd love to walk through that with you and love to spend time in conversation about what it means to have this relationship and what it means to take it to the next level. So again, as we conclude and as we pray here, would you continue to reach out to him? Or would you continue to seek after a deeper relationship with Christ? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your sending of your son to us. That you have sacrificed him, that you have given him to us, that we would have this opportunity to be brought back together with you, that we would have this moment to enter into a lifelong, eternal, personal relationship with you. And so God, as we continue through, would you continue to work within us? Would you continue to soften our hearts? Would you continue to work within us and reveal yourself to us? And again, would you continue to allow us to grow deeper in a relationship with you? And that as we find that relationship, that we come to realize a peace that goes beyond everything that we could imagine. that all the worries that we have, all the concerns, all the anxieties come to an end because we know that you are a good God. And so would you allow us to be still? Would you allow us to witness that and to feel and to embrace who it is that you are? So we do these and pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.